Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. Welcome to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and we have a special guest for you today, and we have James Sundquist on, and this program will be power-packed full of information, so stay tuned, and the chat room is open, and also this is a live call-in program. And if you have a question or a comment, you can call in to 914-338-1638. So I'm going to be bringing my guest on. Hi, James.
Hi, Susan. Great to be with Prophetic News for, I don't know if it's a dozen times yet or how many, but it's a blessing. Beyond measure. I tell a lot of people that you are one of my favorite hosts, that it's so relaxed. It's like our feet are kicked up by the fireplace, and just chewing over scriptures and delighting in His coming.
Yes, amen. And come soon, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because truly the days are evil, and we're seeing such a great falling away like we've never seen before. And I know today we have so many topics that we will be talking about, Rick Warren, and we'll touch on Joel Osteen and also this book, The Harbinger, that's become very, very popular. But
yeah, we got enough for 2 hours probably, so how long is our show?
Well, it's 90 minutes today. Of course, it's 90 minutes live, but we could go over.
Okay.
And archive. It will archive for 2 hours. So,
it does.
It archives for 2 hours, but there's 90 minutes on the live broadcast, but maybe I can change it while we're talking. I'll see what I could do. But I know that recently Rick Warren sent out an email to his congregation, and I'm wondering, in that email, he says that because we have empowered you and every member to be a minister. Now, how does he empower people?
Well,
and what is your response to that statement?
I thought that, you know, everyone's entitled to maybe a misspeak, exaggeration, but when you see phrases and concepts repeated, and you see a host of statements that are made that collectively indict, then those red flags become more credible. So this, just for the listeners, for Prophetic News, this was Rick Warren's September 28, 2012 newsletter to his Saddleback congregation, but it went out to a lot of other people, or it was reposted, so the whole thing is available, and they can go, I guess, can they go to your site to see the whole actual email that was sent?
I could put it up.
Or if you get requests that you can make it available, you might be able to go to Saddleback or Rick Warren's website and see if it's still posted there. But in any case, so I just went through and I saw red flags on a number of them. And so I would just like to respond to not every single point made on there, but the ones that stuck out. So in answer to his statement, because we have empowered you and every member to be a minister. So my question is, whatever happened to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit empowering you? And empowering them to do what? Become a purpose-driven church, which is riddled with false teachings and promotion of mysticism, ecumenism, sorcery, which is his personality profiling, psychotherapy, dominionism, defaming and destroying good Bereans who oppose him, and promoting so-called Christian leaders to slander these very Bereans. My fervent prayer would be that the Lord Jesus Christ would never empower a church or pastor to do that. My second prayer would be imprecatory, that the Lord would cast down his vain strongholds of imagination and administer Psalm 5 on these men, but not just for this statement, a host of others. That's for starters. What else do we have?
Also,
you want to say about that, Susan?
Pardon?
You want to? Anytime you want to insert something, please feel free or ask another question.
Oh well, yeah. I mean, I totally agree with you because it sounds like a form of control, where we dictate the program and the script, and you follow it. And as long as you follow us, you can have a church, you can be in our group, our association, and it just sounds to me like another cult.
Well, we can frame this a little bit. This email was written after he had returned from the hospital. Commenting on how everything continued to steamroll along without him. That reminds me of the Islam and the fundamentalist terrorists, et cetera, around the world would cease to continue once he was taken out. If you train your people well enough that once you die or you're taken out or you disappear in any regards or you just don't do it anymore. If you've equipped and trained enough people, which is what he's done with tens of thousands of pastors and churches around the world and other countries as well, then it is true that once you got it going enough, it's like a forest fire. You've got enough trees set on fire and set the pitch going that you can continue to conduct your campaign whether you're there or you aren't there. But there's kind of a tragic component to him. I certainly wish him no ill in terms of his health. And, you know, I'm not that mean-spirited, I hope. But what is I've had my own brush with mortality, Susan. And what happened to me is I was extremely humbled by how very sacred life is, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God can, being sovereign, he certainly can continue his prophecy that he's going to fulfill without me, whatever his plans are. But if he raises us up to sound the alarm on the Holy Hill, then we certainly need to respond and do that. If there's a fire in Peter, we can't just say, well, God is sovereign, so just let all the children burn to the ground, you know. What could have happened, instead of him coming out and gloating about his purpose-driven global peace plan, he could have been struck by his own mortality and realized, and had a chance to actually come face to face with the living God, to actually repent, realize all the people that he stumbled, false teachers he's promoted, all the churches that have been shattered by his movement, but we're still picking up the pieces of the people dismembered by the purpose-driven ship, and he could have come back. Stood from the pulpit and said, I stand before you to repent for what I have taught you. I have misled, I've deceived, I've stumbled the least children. And that could have been an opportunity, but instead he did the opposite. He threw gas on the fire of the very teachings he's continuing to promote, the false teachers he has on his plate. Are you still there, Susan?
Yeah, you seem to be fading in and out.
Yeah, well, there's a static or a hissing sound I'm hearing, and I don't know what that is, but I'll certainly try to be close to the microphone and hope that doesn't happen. And so that could have happened, to which I would have rejoiced for him, but certainly for the multitudes that would have heard this. But no sooner do we hear this than, in addition to that, and we'll talk about this later, does he invite a word of faith apostate teacher to come, Cain to come and speak at his Saddleback Church. He no sooner comes out with this email than he's joins with Joel Osteen to be a guest on another New Age leader, Oprah Winfrey show. So
yeah.
it was like going from the frying pan into the fire, and you're thinking, well, it couldn't get worse. I learned from my mom, never say it can't get any worse, because it can.
yes.
What you have the transcript there, so maybe we could just roll down for a few more of the statements he made, and
respond. Because there was so many interesting things that you also had to say about Jack Hayford, but also Rick Warren says in his newsletter. The only things that had to be delayed were the vision nights that I was personally speaking at. So, what did he mean? What does that mean?
Well, one could only wonder and know, because I didn't actually hear the vision nights, but I've heard that term used, without a vision, the people perish.
Yeah, so does he actually have nights at the church where they talk about the vision? Vision nights.
Yeah, well, I only know that the way vision is used in all this emerging church idea is it doesn't mean what Scripture means when it says without a vision my people are destroyed.
Yeah.
What it means is that you have a vision or a dream, and it's that supposedly God gave you, and this is how that you can grow the church. You can do these magnificent exploits. But what it really means in Scripture, it's really the vision of the law and righteousness and judgment. It's really it's not a positive thing in how people have interpreted that. And so the vision they need to see is really to see the righteousness and the commandments of the Lord, and to be meditating on those and to see those. That's the vision he's talking about, not some mystical vision for these great exploits you can do.
Yes, right.
So that was my response there. But
that's a good point.
You can actually go, I'm sure, and dig up these visions, vision nights. But what vision are you going to get that on these nights that we don't already have by having Scripture itself?
Right.
That was my big question.
Well, that's a good point, because they don't really emphasize that. It's always the vision, some vision that some man has that supposedly God gave them, and then you have to help him fulfill it and give him the money to help him fulfill it.
And of course, it's one can just see who some of the teachers that he sat under, where he might have gotten that idea. If you want to, Susan, you can go to the actual Scripture without I pull it up here and tell you where that is located.
Okay.
Now, wouldn't you know, it doesn't pop up, but I'll have it in a second. Sorry for the delay on that. One verse. Without a vision, my people are destroyed. Well, I'll pull it up for you shortly. Maybe we can move on to the next question, and then I'll get that for you in a second. Sorry about that, Susan.
Okay. Now, he also said, rule one, knowing our vision and values, every Saddleback staff member should use his own best judgment in making decisions.
Okay. Before we continue, I'll just tell you that it's Hosea 4:6.
Okay.
Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, notice it goes right to the word knowledge, and it's knowledge of what? The knowledge of because you have ignored the law of God. So that's not, it's not some kind of out vision on, like you could call it a spiritual acid trip without actually taking a drug to get there. Okay, ask your question again, Susan.
In another one of Rick Warren's comments in the newsletter, rule one, knowing our vision and values, every Saddleback staff member should use his own judgment, his own best judgment in making decisions.
Well, once again, I call it the principality of subjective Christianity. Notice how that should read is like Isaiah prophecy there, is that the judgments that should be made are the judgments of the Lord, judgments that will happen when you are not obedient, and what's going to happen as time unfolds to the end times. But subjective, it's subjective religion versus objective didactic scripture. Whatever happened to holding every vision and value to the litmus test of scripture for making decisions instead of one's own subjective best judgment?
Yeah, amen.
And this reminded me, the first verse, first thing I thought of, that says everyone does what is right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
It's exactly as Rick Warren's advice. Well, of course,
yeah.
Rick Warren long after that, but inverting it. The canon, when we use the term the canon of scripture, the word canon really means ruler. So, sola scriptura, which is the basis of the whole Reformation, is how we make our decisions. And whatever happened to holding every thought captive, the scripture commands. Do you see that in that statement? If you do see it, then you'll have to, or a mystical experience in order to find that. You see it, Susan.
Yeah. I'm losing you. You faded out. Almost totally. Oh dear. We have to get James back on the line. We lost him, but anyway, he'll call back in. Maybe they're having some kind of a storm or something up that way, but I've extended the program to 2 hours, so I think it's important that we talk about also the Harbinger and some of the other Joel Osteen and his new book. So I've got James back online. Hi, James.
Hi, Susan, I lost you. I hope maybe a new connection we have because of that static. Was that picking up on your broadcast? I hope not.
Slightly, but you couldn't Slightly. Really hear it, but I didn't know why you were fading out. I thought maybe you might be having a storm up there or something.
No, so far, so clear.
Yeah, that's good. But there are so many deceptions that we're seeing today, like I've never seen before, but it's so subtle, even in these statements that he's making here. It's very subtle. But it draws people away from the scripture. And that's a dangerous thing.
Yeah, and so the on Martin and Deidre Bobkin did an article addressing what is the personality of your church. You can go to psychoheresy-aware.org and you can read that rather than me going over it in detail. And just but it addresses the question of you just raised about the personality. Didn't you driven model?
Oh, yeah. Now, he also says now the personality-driven model works okay in a small church that moves slowly.
Well, so
what did he mean by that personality-driven model?
Yeah, well, it raises two aspects. First, there's the personality of your church. But then there's also the question of the personality of your own, of you as an individual. And so when I saw personality driven, I said, oh no, here we go again. So if he's referring to the church, Bobkins have a great article I just mentioned in their link. You can find that on, they've got articles on that. But the thing is, one of the questions I would have in response to that is, if personality-driven, it's okay in a small church, but if it means it's bad in a big church, well, if your church grows to be a bigger church, so at what point does it become bad? It's sort of like, it's almost a, he pushes this whole personality profiling and has it in his shape program with in that I expose in the Carl Jung based profiling that it's based on a spirit guy named Philemon, and I describe then expose that chapter 11 of my book. And if any of your listeners want that whole chapter, I'll email you and you can post it if you want.
Oh, yeah, I'd like to do that. Yeah, that would be very interesting, because it seems here in this statement that he's saying that they don't really want people to have personalities.
There's so many questions that it triggers in my mind that I knew what the whole personality model profiling was about it anyway. But does Rick Warren, he diminishes and scorns personality-driven, and yet his whole purpose-driven shape profiling is based on how important and critical it is for the purpose-driven, life purpose-driven church to have a personality profiling of your church. So, and whatever, but if you mean by personality as in, you know, as in fame, you know, you don't want to have a famous person driving your church, that it should just be driven by either the model of a, you know, purpose-driven model or something else, then where the person could disappear. So, in all fairness, if he meant I can disappear and the personality's gone, my famous personality, and the fact that I'm, you know, rich and famous, and that I'm on all these TV shows, and I'm on Oprah, et cetera, and that I'm removed from the scene, then it can work. Then you don't need the personality. But if that's what he means, you still are left with the question. It isn't so much the personality of the person that's famous running the church. What's critical is what's being taught there. If false teaching is being taught there, whether the guy has a personality or he doesn't have a personality, it still remains false teaching.
Yeah.
So neither, whichever it means, it's bad news.
Yes.
So And I don't know that I would accept that it's the personality-driven model that he's referring to as even good in a small church. Nevertheless, whatever it is, I don't want to go down that road. Do you?
No. No, not at all. I don't like being put in a box and saying, well, because you act this way, you have this kind of personality. Isn't it this personality profiling? There's only a few profiles that they use, isn't there?
Well, they use a range or mutations of them, but the main one they use for the actual personality of the each individual. And, of course, keep in mind, after you take these personality profiling and this temperament divination for each individual that's a member, and by the way, each member is required to do so. So it's one thing, he not only teaches sorcery and magic arts with this Carl Jung-based personality profiling. It's one thing to teach it, but he takes it one step beyond that, and he makes it compulsory for members.
Yeah. So you can't join his church unless you've taken this test, and then they put the test in a filing cabinet, and then if you do anything that they don't like, they can pull out that little test.
Well, that's true. But imagine the psychometrics, they come up with some kind of profile for individual A. Another profile for individual B, or if you would, the third member has another profile. So what you do is you take the composite of all the profile, each one of these being of which is corrupt, but so you make a composite. So you have, say, 300 members in your church. You have 300 different profiles, and then you have maybe 38 of those fall into one profile, and another 10 are under another group. So you end up with these different groups that is based on the profile, and each of those groups then has a mission that the church is going to do. So you have a composite profile that is really a composite of all the profiles together, and that's effectively you have psychometrics that's for each individual, and then you have composite or community. Remember his 40 Days of Community? You have a community composite of that church and its vision, and then you figure out how you're going to implement all your programs based on the composite profiling. But imagine what a nightmare that is that if each profile is corrupt and based on magic arts and sorcery, and then you combine it to create a composite, see, you have the 300 members, you have 300 times sorcery, so you have a principality now of a profiling, so the personality of the entire church is based on completely a false foundation. The very first song, or there's one of the very first two. One was "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." The other one is, and we used to love it. We did hand motions and everything. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. You know that? You probably sang it in one of your albums.
The rain came. We used to do a lot of that in the 80s, the hand signals.
Yeah, of course, the fool built his house on sand. So each one of these profiles is built on sand, or actually it's worse because if it's demonic, it's worse than sand. But nevertheless, following that song, so your whole house or your whole church is built on sand, and the rains come and the storms come. What's going to happen to the house, Susan? When the rains come and the storms,
it's gonna fall. You get a sinkhole.
Yeah, either a sinkhole or you've seen these Katrina, these floods and these flash floods and stuff, and they come along in the house. Your house ends up in your neighbor's backyard or in pieces all over the community. Who knows where it'll end up? So I just love that song, and it's very applicable. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
Amen. Amen to that. Now, it's very frightening because it's kind of like, you know, a Hitler model. And it's a real horrible form of control where in order to belong, and of course people, most people want to belong and they have to feel wanted and all that by these churches. And so they go in there and they totally hand their mind over to a pastor. I mean, it's very, very dangerous.
Now, if the pastor disappears, then he can rely on the template of these covenants that people have to sign. So that were he to pass away, then he's already got these members to sign the covenants for tithing, for example, which is a whole other thing that you expose on another show. Dr. Russell Kelly exposed that. So there's one covenant after another. So he can depend on the income. And it never occurred to anybody. I said, well, do I have to keep my compulsory tithing, even though compulsory tithing is unbiblical?
Yes.
Did anybody bother to read the book of Acts when they met and they wanted to know what kind of a burden should be put on the Gentiles' church? Guess what? Tithing is not on that list.
No.
Okay, what's the next?
I say if you're going to church and your pastor's asking for tithes, bring him some groceries next Sunday, because that's all it is food. So.
Amen, right. and I might even think I'd choose who I brought the groceries to, but go ahead. What's our next question, Susan?
Okay. Rick Warren says, it is the Holy Spirit's job to control the church, not mine.
Well, I would say amen to that statement. But my next question is, if it's the Holy Spirit in control, then why is Rick Warren would be disqualified and removed from being a pastor for all the false teaching he promotes and his programs to remove members, his promotion of covenants, four of them, by the way, for the members, and we just talked about two of them, putting Christians back under the law, the very thing Paul twice eternally damned the Judaizers in Galatians for. Besides, Holy Spirit-led versus purpose-driven are diametrically opposed. He's commending and exalting his church for being purpose-driven, but then turns around and said it's Holy Spirit-driven. Well, which is it? To say that Warren's purpose-driven church's Holy Spirit control is an oxymoron, as it is to say that Islam is a religion of peace. And here we have Rick Warren's global peace plan includes Muslims, which is an Antichrist religion. Furthermore, it's not Warren's or anyone else's job to grow the church anyway. This is exclusively the role of the Holy Spirit to add unto as would be added. And one of the titles on your promo is usurpers to the left of us, usurpers to the right of us. Well, here's one more example of Rick Warren usurping the role of the Holy Spirit, because it's his, by his authority, by his office, not by purpose-driven formulas and psychometrics, et cetera, as to who would be added to the church. The Lord may subtract as likely as he might be to add as would be added. But that's the opposite of church growth formulas and models and multiplication formulas. There's just, I don't know if you've seen this, Susan, but church, denomination after denomination, like the Assemblies of God and Christian Missionary Alliance, now have whole divisions and movements and programs and materials that are called church multiplication programs and books and procedures and things that the materials that they disseminate in order to multiply. And the thing is that so who told them, which scripture gave them that authority to in fact do that? How would you like, instead of a church multiplication book, how about a church subtraction book? It's known as the Bible. In the last days, a great falling away will happen, and wickedness will wax worse and worse, and that when Jesus Christ returns, he asks, will I find thee faith on the earth? Does that sound like church multiplication to you?
No.
It might be multiplication, but it would be the world church that's multiplied in God. But if you're talking about the true church, we're talking about a remnant that's going to get smaller, not bigger.
Yes. We're seeing that. You know, I'm seeing it like never before, that the remnant is getting smaller and smaller. I've never seen so much confusion, so much false doctrine. And that's why it's so very important for people to read the Word and to know what the Bible says, because it's easy to be deceived. And how many thousands of people, even millions, have been deceived by this whole Rick Warren purpose-driven movement?
Well, untold millions, I don't know if it's 100 million. I mean, it's just staggering. It's just exponents beyond any of the number of books that I have sold. But Rick Warren has procedures by which they remove people, and so there is a component of church subtraction. But who he removes are good Bereans that are challenging him because of the false teachings in his purpose-driven life book. If this is the Holy Spirit's job to control the church, would the Holy Spirit call Christians sandballots from hell? Is that something the Holy Spirit would do? Because that's one of his leaders in this church growth and church changing the transforming of the church is Dan Sutherland, and that's the term he used. And we won't go into detail now, but I challenge anybody to go in and read the account in the book of Nehemiah of who Sanballats really were. First of all, they were non-believers that are opposing the work of God. So it's highly presumptuous to say that the Sanballats that were trying to keep Nehemiah from building the wall of Jerusalem, it's all based on the premise that assumes that the work, in fact, is the Holy Spirit in the first place, or the work of God. Based on a whole string of things that I wrote two books on, I can prove that the premise is fatally flawed, because it's not his work is not of God. So if anyone's the Sanballats, it would be the people that are fighting against the work of God. So the people that are the Bereans, they're doing the work of God, and it's the other guys that are the Sanballats.
Yeah. yeah, well, it's an interesting bit of psychology that they use there, isn't it? But anyway, there's another point that you brought out, that Rick Warren actually brought out. Every church must decide whether it wants growth or control, because you can't have both.
Well, we just talked about why growth is maybe not necessarily good. I would just say, wrong. Of course you can have both simultaneously. You can have growth and control. But you can have purpose-driven is a control freak religion whose entire paradigm is absolute control with the use of man-made psychometrics, occult personality profiling, church growth, and church multiplication formulas, which we talked about before, forced covenants, and there's four if you're members in his church. If you read his purpose-driven life book, he wants you to sign this vow and this covenant at the beginning of the book before you've even read the book.
So it's actually in there, and he asked people to sign it.
Yes. Now, these people aren't even members. They're just Joe Schmo in the street buys the book. They're not even necessarily been born again. And so they're signing this book. But whether you're born again or you're not born again, you sign something and you haven't read it first. Just a staggered disbelief that the main leaders in the Southern Baptist heads of seminaries clap their hands. This is wonderful. Cheering Rick Warren on, bringing him in as a speaker at their seminary. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Purpose-driven is out of control. So,
yeah.
and for that matter, if you want growth, then, and we're talking about the body of Christ, cancer grows much faster, and it's much more vigorous and healthy than normal tissue. So what are you growing? If growth is a great thing. This growth and control, and again, I mean, it's, I just don't know what to say anymore. Do you have anything to say about that?
Well, it kind of reminds me of the Catholic Church. Talk about growth. Yikes, they have 1 billion people. So what does that matter? Why do people think that something is successful because so many people are a part of it? That's not necessarily the case.
Well, Rick Moran goes on a little bit. It seems to be that he's saying he doesn't want control. He writes, it's better to have messy yet thousands of lives transformed than to try to control everything so it looks nice. I can't think of a major leader, a pastor on the earth. Maybe you can name one, but at least at the top of my head, that is controlling more than him. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. We just talked about one thing after
yeah,
another.
Yeah, but they do that. Do you notice? And I've been noticing this a lot lately, especially with some of the universalists that have crept in. Their teachings, they say two things at one time, and then you can't make a decision about what's right or wrong. It sounds confusing, kind of like Buddhism.
Right. So a lot of times you say both things and you don't know where the person stands. That's what drove me. When I read his book, I think I've got him pinned down on what he means and what his position is, and then he says the opposite. So I don't know which he's standing for.
Yeah.
So I'm assuming that lives being transformed is what he's talking about rather than controlling them. Of course he's controlling them, but let's just say that he's lives being transformed. So my question is, transformed into what? Purpose-driven lemmings? Unequal yoke with believing, unbelieving Muslims? Roman Catholic mystics? And there's a host of them he promotes and other authors who promote them that he's behind, like Leonard Sweet. Mother Teresa?
He promotes Mother Teresa?
Where she was being touted and promoted, who didn't want to convert anyone. In defiance of the Great Commission. So is that what we want them transformed into? Do we want spiritual deaf mutes regarding false teachers that Warren promotes, like unholy alliances with heretics like Leonard Sweet, Richard Foster, Ken Blanchard, Joel Osteen, Tony Blair, Peter Drucker, Rupert Murdoch, Bono, and then the people that he had at his Daniel Plan conference at Saddleback, Emmett Oz, Daniel Amen, Mark Hyman, list goes on. John Stott, John Maxwell, who is the E in his Global Peace Plan, the acronym PEACE, it's one of the E's, who promoted Edward Thorndike. Now, you talked about the Third Reich, Hitler, a little earlier.
Yeah.
John Maxwell, one of his major global peace plan partners, promoted Edward Thorndike.
Now, where is that documented? That's very interesting.
I have it cited in my, now I'm drawing a blank, was my first or second book. But he was an evolutionist, a eugenicist, a humanist, and an atheist. And so what in the world is John Maxwell citing him for? Now, I, in all fairness, I'm not saying that Rick Warren is promoting literal eugenics, but I call it spiritual eugenics, that everything fits these profiles. Now, you talked earlier in the show about the issues and problems with profiling. But this, and also, does Rick Warren want to be transformed into a slanderer like John Piper, who called anybody that has written books that was criticizing Rick Warren's purpose-driven life book, that he said he read and found no problems with it. Then John Piper, his friend and colleague and co-conspirator, collaborator, says that these people are slandering Rick Warren. So I wrote John Piper. I wrote his pastor in Minnesota, his elders. And I said, okay, fair enough. Then provide one shred of proof, one statement that I ever made in which I'm slandering Rick Warren. One statement that is false.
You were only quoting his statements.
Exactly. And the offer's still out there. And the thing is that Rick Warren, he says, I'm going to see thousands of lives transformed. And I say, transformed into an unholy alliance with people like Tony Blair.
Who converted to Catholicism?
to become a kingdom dominionist before Christ returns, so that we can have the earth become the kingdom is going to we're going to the church is going to turn the whole earth into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Like the Garden of Eden before Christ returns.
Yeah.
And so, in other words, the opposite of what Scripture teaches.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, is that what he means when he said, I'm going to see thousands of lives transformed? I hope not. But unfortunately, he has transformed thousands of lives. Here's an example. And he gets these people, he brings them to his pulpit. You can't say he's bringing these people in so that they won't be transformed by the very teachers he's bringing in. He means, I want you transformed to these teachers I'm bringing in, or he wouldn't bring them in, would he?
Right. Well, that's absolutely correct, because it's just like my radio program. I bring people in that, for the most part, we agree on the apostasy of the church, and we try to warn people and show them what to look out for. So they bring people in to promote what they believe. Otherwise, they wouldn't bring them in.
Precisely. And there's no end to this train of people he's bringing in.
No.
That raise your eyebrows. Is there anything more we on this? In order so this isn't insane to have to edit, we'll keep this in groups. And of course, you can chop out sections if you want, Susan. Your show, of course. Cut and paste me any way you want to. But we'd hold off on the Harbinger and the other topics so that at least that we can sort of keep them in paragraphs, right?
Yeah.
I mean, how are we doing? Is there anything more I should address on this email that Warren wrote?
You say that he says Wayne Cordero. I've never heard of this person.
Wayne
is one of the greatest pastors, speakers, and authors alive today.
Yeah. Before we go there, I think, there's one more question before that, isn't there?
Yes, in the book of Acts, we see the uncontrolled, spontaneous growth of the church. That's from Rick Warren.
Okay, this is the most bizarre statement I think I might have ever heard. It's as though this person never read the book of Acts. Uncontrolled, spontaneous growth. How are we told how the church grows, period, Susan? The Holy Spirit would add unto as would be added to the church. Is that correct?
Right, right.
You pick a translation that says anything else. I don't know one. But that's what you're saying is, uncontrolled, the Holy Spirit is uncontrolled. And it's spontaneous. Is that what the Holy Spirit does? I say wrong. This was neither uncontrolled or spontaneous. The elect is a precise number, known only to the Lord, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. After all, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, right, Susan?
Yes.
If that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control comes from the Holy Spirit. So that sounds like control to me, right?
Yeah.
Does that sound uncontrolled to you?
No.
Uncontrolled spontaneous growth is what you see in false religions, like Islam, Roman Catholicism, and cults like Mormonism, and like I told you earlier, cancer it grows spontaneously and out of control. The growth is only as determined and granted by the Lord himself. Anybody read the book of Acts and see that Rick Warren is once again wrong. Are you believing that statement that he made?
Well, I believe he wants people to believe that statement. So, I mean, that's why he made it. After all, look at the uncontrolled spontaneous growth of the purpose-driven movement.
Well, he says opposite things. He says the Holy Spirit's in control, and then he says the opposite, because that's really the antonym of what the Holy Spirit would do, that's self-control, and it's under his control. So you're left with not really knowing which view he's holding. But if you now you're sitting through this and you're watching this being read, or however it was delivered, I guess it was delivered just by letter, not actually from the pulpit, but you got to leave, just walk away scratching your head.
Well, I imagine that there were the people that he sent it to, most of them were probably very excited about it. But anyway, I did add another half hour onto the program, onto the live portion. So
you did?
Yeah, so that we can get through some of the topics. I was able to do that. I didn't know if I was going to be able to or not, but... Okay, Wayne Cordero. He says he's one of the greatest pastors, speakers, and authors alive today.
Well, I don't know how he measures greatest speakers. He has a college in Eugene, Oregon, where I grew up. He's got a big mega church in Hawaii. And he's coming in to be a speaker at Saddleback. Long before he had this invitation, I had written something on him because he came and spoke at my, none of my family is there now, but it was the church I grew up in, the First Baptist Church in Eugene, which is rather startling because Dr. Jack MacArthur was John MacArthur's father. And he is totally, he was asked to teach purpose-driven life at the First Baptist Church, and he refused to do it. And so they removed him. He was actually, he was no longer, but he was emeritus, and he was there teaching Sunday school. He refused to do it, so they brought in somebody else to teach the purpose-driven life there. But anyway, Dr. Jack MacArthur said, "I don't let my people go there." And what he was referring to was the Foursquare Church. It was called Faith Center in Eugene, which is a Foursquare church. And the reason he said that is because the Baptist Church were Baptists. They didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they said that they didn't allow his people to go to this, even allow them to go to this charismatic church down there. This Jack Hayford has been one of the main church on the way. He was pastor, and he's one of the main leaders in the Foursquare denomination. So here you have Wayne Cordero, who was Foursquare pastor, coming and speaking at this Baptist church.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, so you don't let people go to a Foursquare church, and yet you invite one of its pastors to come and speak at your church.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you, Susan? That things have slipped, sadly, at that church is the reason. The greatest is I'm sort of somewhat troubled by this whole thing about the measuring the people are greatest. He was talking about personalities not being a big deal, and now he's touting somebody that's a famous personality. But that aside, subjectively speaking, what does greatest mean in the eye of the beholder? If you know how paintings are, it look like garbage to us, but somebody else says it's a masterpiece.
Yeah.
So I won't even go there. I'll just say that he's coming to speak at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. So my comments on that are that Rick Warren shouldn't have had him, and Wayne Cordero should have said no, unless he came to confront Rick Warren and expose him publicly before the entire congregation. But I wouldn't invite Wayne Cordero for many other reasons, because some of his own teachings are corrupt in their own right, or he also promotes false teachers and teachings. And you can go to seuleadershipforum.com. You can see some of the speakers that...
I see that some of them were Bill Hybels.
Yeah, Lori Beth Jones, Bill, and John Maxwell, who we just talked about, Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, and Warren Cordero was the speakers there at this conference. And keep in mind, Wayne Cordero is Foursquare, and I have a whole expose on that. You can just search it, James, Jack, hey, the train loads of that he promotes. And we're losing that whole.
Yeah, you're fading out again a little bit.
Yeah. Any case, without going.
Yeah, there's a whole lot of names. There was someone in the chat room saying that there's a whole lot of names, and he's got a lot of studying to do. Well, it's true because there's so many people that are involved in these false religious movements, and of course. I never heard of Wayne Cordero.
We won't go into great detail, and I've got exposés, as is a host of other people, that where they taught this Foursquare Church. They taught theophostic counseling and cleansing stream. In addition, that the Foursquare Church has been a major empire in terms of Rick Warren, promoting Rick Warren. And
Jack Hayford.
A major promoter of Richard Foster.
Isn't Richard Foster a Catholic?
He's a Quaker, but he single-handedly.
You faded out. Anyway, he'll be back. But you know, it's very interesting because, and you could see how. We need each other, and how some brothers and sisters know more about certain topics than, you know, I could ever study. I mean, after all, James has written two books about Rick Warren, so for him to write so many books and do many thousands of hours of research, he has something very important to tell us, and I'm learning so much more today myself. James, are you back?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, now I can hear you. Yeah, we lost you again, but...
Now, it's the prince of the power of the airwaves.
Yeah.
Trying to keep people from hearing
Yeah,
you.
And we bind that thing in Jesus' name.
We could go on this, but I'll give you a few more highlights on this Wayne Cordero. But he's tied with John Maxwell at Willow Creek. We've talked about John Maxwell, who's a global leader and major partner in Rick Warren's global peace plan. Wayne spoke at Hybels Leadership Summit, and I could spend 3 days giving you all the false teachers that the Willow Creek.
Hybels. For people that don't know anything about Bill Hybels, if you can briefly tell us, because he is one of the emergent church leaders.
Well, I wrote an article about Willow Creek. You can type that in too, and I'll tell you about that. Or you, once again, I can send you the list of the false teachers. But they promote Karen Maines, and they're really big on the whole spiritual transformation thing. They've had Bono,
at the church.
At the Leadership Summit conference.
Oh, my
word. Something to the effect of the lyrics that he sang with Jesus Christ, Muhammad, one and the same, something to this effect. I don't want to misquote him, but it was you can look that up if you can actually hear him singing that. Let's see. Well,
unbelievable.
Let's see what else on here. I was... Anyway, you without going into all the detail about this with Jack Hayford, I repent of this, but attend his church in California, the Church on the Way. So I know what he's about.
So these people have all basically merged together. Rick Warren. A now Four Square denomination, which of course was founded by Amy Semple McPherson.
Yes, and she also, by the way, was a Dominionist. She was definitely one of these people that the church is going to take over the earth. And basically the kingdom now theology. That isn't even news. That's well known historically, but that's the foundation of that. So I've got a link here for you. You look up Wayne Cordero's book, Dream Releasing,
Dream Releasing.
False Teaching. And it's, if you just look that up, it's stated, you can get the link and you can read more about what he's promoting there. So this is who Rick Warren, going back to the, said, Wayne Cordero is one of the greatest pastors, speakers, and authors alive today. So that's what he's bringing in. My conclusion after the reading the whole email is I can see extensive talk about himself, his success, giving glory to the purpose-driven church growth teachings and plans at Saddleback, but not once is the glory given to Jesus Christ, which at least J.S. Bach and Handel did, when they wrote at the top of virtually every sacred or significant score or composition, where he penned not just glory to God, but to God alone get the glory, or solo Deo gloria. Final statement on that whole email is, purge purpose-driven global peace plan principality from your midst.
Yes, amen. Amen. From your midst. There's someone in the chat room that's saying she wanted to know where that information was that Amy Semple McPherson was a Dominionist.
Okay, well, if you get her, ask her to give her email so that you'll have it, and then I'll send you the information on it, or she can do a search on.
Songbird, if you'd give me your email address, I'll send you the information. And then you can read it.
I'll write down in order to get that to you. She was a crackpot. Where do you want to start with her? Just that particular thing. And you can even see some of her sermons. You can actually search online, actually see videos.
Oh, yeah,
of her.
You can listen to some of her sermons.
Kingdom Now, whole thing. Is it her name, Songbird?
Yeah, Songbird.
Thank you, Songbird. That's an excellent question. And you rightfully, now there's another good Berean. Search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Test the spirits. Don't necessarily believe it. You better back it up. Amen to
that's
that.
That's right. Now, I wanted you to touch on the Harbinger, because this is the latest big thing that has hit. And you see Jonathan Cahn, he's everywhere on Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and 700 Club, and everybody's inviting him to come and talk about this Harbinger.
Well, let me just preface this, and it's a good segue from what we just talked about. I used to do concerts at Jonathan Cahn's church, Beth Israel, back in the 90s. And, he, I think only once was he ever actually there, because when he was gone somewhere, they would bring in, they had the concert series all the time, and I played alone, sometimes my wife and I did concerts, and that's where we got to meet our present pastor.
Right, and so you were in New Jersey, yeah.
Yeah, northern New Jersey, and so I found out from our present pastor that Jonathan Cahn, that he had had, because he was also a pastor at that church, as was my very close friend, Rob Scarpati, who is an expert on Jonathan Cahn's personal life at that church, because he was there for 30 years and also was a pastor. And so he can give you the full breakdown of the things that he did at that church that I didn't know about. But the things I did run into that
he would make a good guest.
Yes, he sure would. And he's putting together a dossier with a number of witnesses and recorded testimonies.
Be good. Now, there was someone in the chat room, excuse me, James, that said that they never heard of the Harbinger. So let me just briefly tell people that the Harbinger is a new book by a man named Jonathan Cahn. And it's a bestseller, selling like hotcakes. And so that's what we're talking about.
Yes, and it's the idea that this passage in Isaiah, this judgment that happened to Israel, and this warning that is also for America. It's a warning that America needs to repent, and that it basically is modeled after the Isaiah passage. Now, it's true that America, really every country, needs to repent, but it's
yeah.
One more spin on replacement theology that the church replaced Israel. Now, he wouldn't say the church has replaced Israel.
They have a messianic congregation in Wayne, New Jersey.
Yes, but this is kind of a variation on that, and that is saying, okay, the prophecies of Israel are true and literal, and what happened, of course, historically in Isaiah happened to Israel, literally. But the idea is that we can abstract or take what was uniquely, exclusively for Israel, the judgment, the promises, etc., and then say they are also for another country.
Yeah, that's what they're saying.
And
they put
my
America on the same. They put America in the same place as Israel.
Yes, and before I get to the actual book itself, I'm going to say that the pastor that was with him there told me, and other people confirmed this, that Jonathan Cahn was promoting Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life book there, and they were going over it. Now, it didn't actually become a purpose-driven church or anything, but nevertheless, it was pushed there. That was the segue I wanted to make. But the problem I had long before the Harbinger book was the fact that the more I learned about what was going on at the church, the more I discovered that it was really a pastor-as-master model.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
And I wrote, as you know, an extensive documentary on called Pastor is Master, Isn't He? Now, there's nothing in there about Jonathan Cahn, but there is plenty in there about, like, what he did when Pastor is Master. And I was promoting the model of plurality of elders in contrast to Pastor is Master. So when you ask the question, Pastor is Master, isn't he? The answer is no, he's not.
Yes.
So that was, I'd already written that sort of parallel to what was going on at that church, and only discovered after extensive interviews of members there, my friend Rob Scarpati, the present pastor that is at a different church now that we attend, and one of the reasons that they left was because of this control freak pastor's master model being totally, virtually unaccountable. And so I had written this whole thing. So I met him for lunch one time, and we were talking about my article, Pastor's Master, Isn't He? And he said that parallels everything that was going on and at Jonathan Cahn's church. And it wasn't the only reason, but it was one of many major reasons of why he left from that church and started his own church, and a lot of people left at that time. So there's already a church, kind of a split, that left because of that. Then I received the testimony of that Jonathan Cahn had written about this, all of these details of what happened in a missions trip. I don't know if it was to India, but some other foreign country. All these details, and it was written up in one of the magazines they had from the church. And that sounds fair enough to write about the all the details, like a journal of your trip and your missions trip to India.
Yeah.
Good enough so far, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what happens if this is all written down and published prior to you ever having gone to that country?
Well, that sounds like an untruth.
One of the brothers there found this out and confronted him, and he basically just said, this is a lie. That's one of a host of examples that's going to be in a more full-fledged documentary. But a brother in Christ, a real solid brother with the ministry, an author, David James, he's the executive director of the Alliance for Biblical Integrity. He wrote a rebuttal book, and his book is entitled The Harbinger Factor Fiction.
Oh.
And it's about, what is it? How long is it? It's 224 pages.
Oh.
Breaks down the book, The Harbinger, that Jonathan Cahn wrote. He quotes everything. He did what I did with Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life. He did this with The Harbinger book. And I challenge anybody to go out and read The Harbinger, and then get this book. David James is the author, in which he goes through line by line, precept by precept, everything that is stated in the book. And fundamentally, it's a book that you know. We talked at the beginning of your promo. Usurpers to the left of us, usurpers to the right of us. Well, here's another example of a usurper, of somebody taking prophecies that apply only and exclusively to Israel, and basically stealing them, or saying,
yeah,
if
putting America on
somebody,
the same level as Israel.
Yeah, and in fact, a lot of it's based on this idea of the new Israel that America was when it was founded.
Yeah,
and he tries
God's
to compare
favorite nation. Now
yeah.
We have favored nation status with God.
Now, didn't you do a story on this, disproving this whole idea?
Oh yeah,
revisionist history about our founding fathers.
Yeah, revisionist history. I mean, it's such a joke. But people are, you know, people, you know, they love this stuff. Oh,
Your show was about Barton or somebody, right?
Yeah, it was about David Barton, yeah, exposing his false view of Christian America.
Yeah.
But see, there again here, now, this man has, you know, he's the darling now of Charismania when he starts appearing with people like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland.
You'll love this story, Susan. I was in the hospital for a check, and I was coming out of sedation last Friday, and they put you in this room and tell you, you know, you come back to your faculties totally, and you're supposed to recover. So I'm sitting in there, and they brought me lunch, and handed me these headphones, and there was a little TV to the right, and I said, well, I got to just kill some time here. I might as well turn it on. So I hit the button, and it blew my mind, almost like God's sense of humor when I saw this. On Pops, Benny Hinn's show interviewing Jonathan Cahn.
Yeah.
Did you see that?
I didn't watch it because I don't like to listen to it too much. I mean, unless I'm, you know, doing investigating it, because I've already heard him a few times, so I didn't look at it. I saw him there, and I basically knew what he was going to be talking about because I had heard it before.
Well, that's a whole other issue about, you know, Paul talks about bad company corrupts good morals.
Yeah.
And at what point do you appear on a show like with Mormon Glenn Beck and never say to tell them that their religion is a false religion or in any such way? You just both have a falling all over each other party.
Yeah.
And did the same thing when he was on Benny Hinn.
Yeah.
Another issue about at what point are you leading a lot of people astray by thinking, this is okay, he must be okay, and without questioning that. So that's another whole issue and problem about what kind of shows and who you appear on with.
Exactly.
Back to the book itself, Susan, is that he makes all these coincidences about what happened with 9/11. And
yeah.
All these details, and he tries to say that he calls it a harbinger, that this is not just coincidental, but a parallel to what happened in Israel, and that he tries to compare Solomon to George Washington, and it never occurred to anybody that, well, hello, George Washington was a Mason. I mean,
and the thing is, I'm losing my train of thought here, but. Since when does a corrupt country, where babies in the womb are allowed to be murdered, what is Christian about that?
Well, he's saying the judgment is to come to America like it did to Israel.
Well, it should have come a long time ago then.
Well, it's certainly, we're going to be judged, this country, at some point. There's no doubt about that. My biggest problem with this is it stealing what belongs to the prophecy exclusively to Israel and saying it belongs to the New Israel. Sometimes America is called the New Israel.
Oh, yeah. Well, I even had a friend of mine when I said that, well, you know, God doesn't have favorite. I didn't know that God had favorite nations, that, you know, he loves America more than he loves Pakistan.
Yeah. Well,
why would God love us anymore?
Well, everyone must come to repentance individually, and of
That's
course
right.
the nations will be separated, separating the sheep from the goats. And the thing is that there is God raises up nations, as you know, and leaders, authorities over nations, kings, as you know those scriptures. But there's only one nation that he actually established as a permanent nation. And that was Israel. That never said about America.
No, it's not in the Bible. There's no America in the Bible. Anyway, we do have a caller, James. Let me take this caller and see what they have to say to us. Hello, caller?
Oh, hi, good morning. I have not read The Harbinger yet, but one thing that came to mind as I've seen many friends recommend this book to me, and at the same time I'm seeing many people embrace Mormonism as Christianity, do they believe possibly that this is part of the white horse, like, prophecy, you know, it's the Mormon prophecy that at some time the Mormon Church basically would save the United States when the Constitution was hanging by a thread? And I'm wondering if some of the same people who are supporting the Harbinger are maybe also buying into this prophecy, or do you see any relation at all?
Well, I certainly do. In fact, the Mormon Church and some people have just they were thinking about this idea and already had believed this before Jonathan Cahn wrote the book. It's just that when Jonathan Cahn came along and wrote this book, it agreed with their belief system. And there's some out there that think that are Mormons that are actually thinking that maybe this white horse prophecy thing is actually going to be Romney. And now's the time. And
yeah.
By the way, in terms of usurping, we're talking about that the Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem would be actually in America. I think, I don't know if it's Missouri or somewhere. I don't think it's Salt Lake City, but wherever, it's not Jerusalem as in Israel. So there is some thinking on that level. And I, in all fairness to Romney, I'm not sure where he stands regarding that. But there's no doubt about the existence of that white horse prophecy and whether this is an application to it, but there's a lot of people.
Well,
that
what
think
is
that,
the white horse prophecy for people that don't know?
Well, it's a, I don't know all the details. A friend of mine at church told me about it, and only a detailed sketch, but it's kind of, see, the Mormon theology, and of course there's some great books out there that tells you about the whole Mormon eschatology and what they have in mind, but it basically is, it's another form of Kingdom Now theology of where they have actually blueprints for the whole earth, not unlike Islam in that sense, and where they have America much more featured. And keep in mind, going back to the earlier prophecies of the supposed Jesus Christ came and appeared in South America to bring the gospel there, and that we have all of these this genealogy by which the church, if you would, or Israel, in a sense, the new Israel, is really the Western Hemisphere, and more specifically America, because that's, of course, where Joseph Smith is, and that reaches its culmination. So rather than state incorrectly what's going on, I can just give you a general picture of that's what that is that's about. I'd suggest there's some people I can sort of hook you up with if you really want more detail. I should write that down to send you to Susan.
Okay. I will, if you'd like to call her, if you'd like to give us your email address, maybe in the chat room if you're on, we can send you that information if you like. And thank you for calling in your question. Do you have anything else?
Are you talking to me now, Susan?
No, the caller. Okay, the caller's gone. But that was a good question.
Another good question.
But there's, you know, it seems that this whole thing with the Harbinger has, you know, it's become very, very popular.
Well, it's astonishing to me is how many discernment ministries out there. And today I won't mention names because I'm still praying they'll repent. But they have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker in saying this is for today. This is God's man for the hour. And one of the there's a couple of things he uses what I believe is numerology in order to
yeah
come up with
numerology
that it's supposed to be how America is what it is about in Isaiah in Isaiah And the other aspect of it is that Jonathan Cahn did a lot of sermons on this, and he was a follower of and read a lot of stuff on Judaism and the mysticism, the Kabbalah, and the Zohar, and the different authors out there that because people were wondering, where did he get these ideas of this mysticism component to be able to apply this to this prophecy?
Yeah.
Another question is that why did not God give this to anybody else but Jonathan Cahn in order to unlock all of these mysteries? There's no mystery we have left to unlock.
Right.
Christ is given. Mystery is already revealed. There's nothing left that we need to know. There's other mysteries
absolutely.
Out known to God. But
right.
whatever we need to know, there's nothing left there to unlock. But Jonathan Cahn thinks that he's the man for the hour. He's the prophet that now has determined this information, and that if you buy his book, that he's going to reveal what the secrets are that are locked in Isaiah that you don't know until God gave it to him. Now, most discernment ministries would immediately dismiss this out of the chute. Anybody coming along with a mystery that's in Scripture that has not been revealed yet is immediately dismissed. But not that's once again just proves my point of what the Scripture saying about the great falling away. We have Christians that P.T. Barnum said there's a sucker born every minute.
Obviously it's true. This guy is everywhere. You see him whenever you turn on the TV. You see him once a week or twice a week. He's somewhere promoting this book.
By the way, you can get David James' book, The Harbinger: Fact or Fiction, at Brian Call. That's where I got it. My friend bought it as a birthday present. This book, and I just finished it.
Oh, that's nice. Yeah.
But it was, you know, Dave Wilkerson did something similar.
There's a question in the chat room about it that the lady Songbird said, wasn't The Harbinger based somewhat on David Wilkerson's prophecy?
Well, the fact is this book goes into detail that proving that David Wilkerson's prophecy was in error, and much of which has not taken place, that he foretold it never took place. The other problem I have. Well, that was one of his visions, but this other vision that David Wilkerson had was where he talked about the Ezekiel's River vision, and he tried to expropriate that vision to be about New York. So it's not the first time that's happened. So your caller or your chat room person hit the nail on the head, but the problem is, and I wrote an article about that you can look up. You can just type in David Wilkerson, James Sundquist, it's one more example of usurping prophecies that exclusively apply to Israel. It's just amazing how many people are taking these prophecies and say they must be about America. Why can't they be about China
I don't understand devotion. The church is the only Christian nation on the earth today. There is no other Christian nation, so I don't understand how people are so deceived. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. It's such a distraction from what we're really supposed to be doing. We get wrapped up in all this foolishness and believing lies. Just because
David James takes apart each one of the nine. Actually, there's ten harbingers, but the main nine harbingers from Isaiah 9:10, and he takes them apart piece by piece in demolishing every one of these arguments and premises. The premise is wrong. It's historically inaccurate, and it's tying this to the founding fathers raises just a whole host of other problems. He's combined his own fantasy with numerology, with mysticism, mysteries that needed to be unlocked, that needs somebody to unlock that mystery for you that no one else has been able
yeah.
to fix. And then when he finally unlocks it, the things that he unlocks don't even add up. It'd be one thing if you came up two plus two equals four, but what he comes up with don't even line up properly.
Well, that's the thing, is discernment minister on the internet said that actually a harbinger was really an omen.
And if you're just saying America has been warned, and if they don't heed the warnings from God, from Scripture, they're going to be annihilated or great judgment's going to fall upon them. But that's just simply a prophecy for all the nations on the earth.
Of course.
Nothing particularly exclusive about America.
Absolutely, right.
In that regard.
Yeah.
And the... His book, you'd think, would give a little bit of Jonathan Cahn's book to pay some attention to the actual physical or the national Israel, but it isn't even in there.
Oh.
I mean, the present, you know, the prophecy of the present in the land of Israel, et cetera, he's just drawing upon what happened to them in Isaiah and not the present Israel.
Yeah.
And so the author fails, as David James points out, to mention any of God's unconditional promises to Israel concerning the land and descendants and blessings. I'm just quoting from on page 71, because many of the biblical promises that speak of Israel's assured future restoration after judgment. This becomes critical if Israel's history is going to be repeated in America, as Cahn believes. If Israel's future restoration by God is certain, is this also true of America? Conversely, if Israel has permanently forfeited her chance of future restoration, does this mean that America may also be facing permanent destruction? And so this passage in Isaiah 9 that he's using as a springboard to... So my conclusion after reading all of this and what Cahn has to say is that, as kindly as I can say it, is that Jonathan Cahn is full of baloney. You can be full of baloney and nothing bad is going to happen to you, but if you're full of something worse, I hate to think what judgment that he's going to face for bringing out, trotting this thing out, that it completely massacres his eisegesis of Scripture. He's read it, his imagination is read into passage in Isaiah that I can't imagine is even possible, that he's brought that out, what he said. So anyway, I encourage everybody to get David James' book, The Harbinger, Fact or Fiction, and you can get it at Brian. Brian Call has the book, not the only one, but
yeah.
It's great recommendations on the back. But this is an important topic, Susan, because this has taken the whole country by storm, the whole
yeah.
country by storm, and it's caused a major split in the church and discernment ministries that had been friends forever, and now are at each other's throats because they're either exposing him and people are mad at them for exposing Jonathan Cahn, or they just simply drank the Kool-Aid and they think anybody else that doesn't believe this, they're the ones with the problem.
Well, like you said, they took the Kool-Aid because obviously if this man had done any studying of Scripture, he would see that what he's saying is absolutely false.
And if you don't mind, Susan,
it's a book of fiction, and that's all
yeah.
it. It's a book of fiction, and there will be a sequel, and there will be a movie, and a TV series probably. So wait and see.
David James ends the book with this passage from Corinthians that it's just got goosebumps. I don't want to say like Chris Matthews, thrilled up my down my leg. Well, speaking of that, I don't think Chris Matthews got a thrill up and down his leg at the performance of Obama in the last debate, do you think?
I don't think so, but I think it was meant to be that way.
Anyway, not to get off track here, you can edit that out if you want. But he ends this with a great quote that applies here and really to so many things of what we were talked about today, the show, Susan, and that is 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. He cites that scripture and he says, the Bible says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That isn't that an appropriate but mind-blowing scripture to see?
I mean, that perfectly fits, because we're seeing that so much today. People taking scripture, using it for their own profit, for their own gain, handling the word of God deceitfully to make millions of dollars and to become famous. And
now, I didn't even get, I had in the other people's other people out there that are promoting Rick Warren, for that matter, Jonathan Kahn, but that I didn't even get to discuss. We may have to do that in a sequel show. Because people are disappointed I didn't talk about Daniel Aiken, who promotes. We'll have to do that in another show. The whole thing about Rick Warren being on with Jonathan Olst.
We still have 24, 25.
Well, we
minutes.
Do. Maybe.
Yeah, we can touch on that a little bit. But there is a question in the chat room from Songbird. She wants to know when you're going to be on Francis and Friends.
Oh, she must have heard me. Maybe
yeah.
Heard me before on her show.
Yeah.
Can you write back, or you just can only get?
Yeah, I can write back to her. She's listening, I guess.
Well, I was on her a couple times. We talked about my books on Rick Warren, but I haven't been on in a long time. Is my answer? Which reminds me that sometimes I get an invitation or a call and I'll respond. In other cases, I'll say I don't think I'll do a show now. But this particular time, I actually tracked you down where I felt this was so urgent that we have got to.
Oh,
do
I'm
this
really
show.
Glad you did, because I actually was going to call you or email you about coming back on. So it was perfect timing. It was really it was really ordained of God, because it was on my heart to contact you. So, it really was God that ordained the show. But go ahead and talk about Osteen and Warren with Oprah, and then the other people that you mentioned that I don't know anything about.
Well, I'm real thankful to I can't be on top of everything, and I've got some good brothers at our church. I'd love to say his name out loud, and I should ask him in the future if I can. And I will, but he tipped me off to the thing about this appearance of Joel Osteen. Now, I don't know if he's appearing at the same time on the stage on Oprah, or they're doing separate shows on Oprah Winfrey. But I had a comment. Did I send you what my comment is on that, about him being on that show?
I don't think so. I think you the article from the Christian Post.
That's where it was linked. So I think I do have a comment on there. You want to read what my comment was? Or do you have it yet?
I've got to find it here. I did have it on the side here. See if I can find it.
Because I'll be able to find it too if you give me a chance here. This is a part we'll edit out, right?
Here it is. Your comment is, let's see, had the quotes from the Christian Post and the subtitles.
And I wrote a comment
Rick
to you.
Warren, is that the comment? Rick Warren has never marked Joel Osteen as a false teacher?
Yes, that's the one. You want to say
okay.
it?
Okay, yeah. Rick Warren has never marked Joel Osteen as a false teacher, but that is not surprising, since he brings in one false teacher after another at Saddleback and does not mark Muhammad as a false prophet, because that would interfere with his global peace plan, which includes Muslims. But Warren is a false teacher in his own right, as more than a dozen books expose, including two I have written about him. Appearing with Oprah is not the first time Warren has cozied up to a New Ager. Years ago, he also voted to award New Ager August Turak the John Templeton Foundation, another New Ager, Power of Purpose Prize. Yikes. That's amazing.
Well, of course, he has New Agers on his own. Somebody wrote, email me back, speak at his own conference, at the Daniel Plan conference. But I had a thing in the Templeton Foundation.
Yeah.
Is the people that launched that award, and they, John Templeton is a humanist New Ager in his own right. And I was at a church a few weeks ago that had a thing about them promoting the Templeton Foundation. And I thought that rang a bell, and sure enough, I looked it up, and it was this August Turak award that Rick Warren with other people voted to award this New Ager, this Power of Purpose Prize. I'm wondering why he hasn't had him come and speak at his church yet.
Yeah, well, that's next, probably. But where does he get this kind of clout from that he decides who's going to get these awards?
Well, he was on some kind of a board because he'd written his book, Purpose Driven Life. They thought that he'd probably be a good person among, I don't know, there were several people that voted that were on this committee that got all of these essays that were sent in about what your purpose is in life. And one of these people, I don't remember the amount of money, a prize that they won, but they won a financial award, and then they got this.
Oh, yeah, I think it's $1 million prize, the John Templeton Award.
Well, that's a different award than this particular Power of Purpose was a smaller scale than that amount. So the Templeton Foundation, I remember hearing it touted down at this church, so I looked it up again, and only to discover that one of these awards at the Templeton Foundation was given, if not to Dalai Lama directly, it was given to that group of people, and they showed them all these robes that they're in that they wear, these Hindus.
Oh, yeah.
And so I thought I had the picture right up. I could show it to you and tell you about that. But so if there's any doubt about where the Templeton Foundation is at. So that sort of brings me to one other point in question. Susan, if this is true, well, if it's false, let me put it the other way. I've sent these off to major Christian leaders and people like Mark Devers, Daniel Aiken, the president of Southeast Baptist Theological Seminary, and thinking, well, these people are godly, so certainly that they would want to expose the deeds of darkness, as the Apostle Paul said to do in Ephesians.
Yeah.
And either I get back, we don't slander people here. They're not saying I'm slandering, but, you know, you can read between the lines. It sort of implies that I am. And I said, he must have picked up on that because he talked to John Piper, who he had also just interviewed
on
his show. And so it's a good old boy network.
It sounds like it. Since when is exposing a heretic or exposing heresy or false teaching slander? Ridiculous.
Paul delighted in these times. He said we should contend for the faith and be ready instantly in season to give a defense of the faith. So if Rick Warren is that great, that when I am opposing it, rather than shutting me down and telling me to remove me from your email list, which is what one of the leaders at Wake Forest Crossroads Church, that Daniel Aiken, I don't know if he's a member there, but he teaches Sunday school, teaches a Bible class there. So they would be saying, coming back and contending with me. First they should, if I'm bearing false witness against a brother or slanderers won't enter the kingdom of heaven, and bearing false witness against a brother is an abomination to the Lord. So I take that so seriously that I said, if I'm doing that as a Christian, they are required to then tell me that that's what I am doing, but they need to be specific. They can't just say, you're a slanderer.
That's right. That's right.
And so I say, if I am, please tell me, but they haven't supplied evidence. But there's another aspect of it, Susan, that it is a nightmare, and that is if what I'm saying is true, and I verified and documented it, when are you going to step up to the plate and warn your congregation? When are you going to stop bringing him in to speak at your seminary or to address your university? Or if he does, allow an opposing view to present at one point this, like Dr. Daniel Aiken, who teaches the course on Rick Warren's purpose-driven preaching, etc. I asked him, well, had you thought about giving the other side of the story? Had you thought about giving any of the testimonies of all the victims in the churches shattered and split in the country, and one, by the way, is one of extended family that happened with me. I said, even if you don't agree, don't you think it's fair to these young people that you are teaching to say, okay, now here's the other side of the story?
That's right.
Even the Bible talks about, you know, one has a saga to tell until, and it seems right and truthful until another comes alongside and examines it. Sir, tell me, I'm appealing, I'm begging you to show me where you have had the testimony that another has come alongside to expose what has happened with them. Now, if they come along and their story is full of baloney, then you should rebuke them and admonish them.
That's right.
So either I get rebuked, admonished.
It's okay for them to rebuke you, though, and say, your name. It sounds like they're slandering your name. But I mean, it's not only they're not only going to call it slander, which they try to do now. Eventually, it's going to be a hate crime.
In other countries, it already is.
Yeah, it already is.
For global Sharia law I wonder if Rick Warren's global peace plan is going to be Sharia law, because they have to have uniform law throughout the world, wouldn't they, for it to be a global peace plan that works for all the nations? Sharia law, what's going to happen to us? But here is a statement by Mark Deaver, who's considered he's a very famous, well-known Reformed. He's a buddy of John Piper. But I'm going to quote from his Nine Marks website. This is Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, but the website's called Nine Marks, too, and you can even look this up. I'm not answering this, but I want to.
Okay.
Let me get rid of this phone. Hang on. Okay, Susan.
Yeah.
Mark Deaver writes on Nine Marks website. That's his website. Well, there's other people too, but he's the head of their whole thing. First of all, let us affirm that we love and respect Rick Warren as a Christian brother, and we consider him a genuine comrade in pastoral ministry. His heart for evangelism is second to none. His passion to see people reach for Christ is pulsating, contagious, and quite frankly convicting. His sincerity is unquestioned, and his apparent success is unparalleled.
Yeah,
and we warn on the fundamentals of the faith. And in fact, one of our primary concerns in releasing reviews is that they not be misperceived, etc. So I sent him and a number of their people there, and I'm getting no response. I did follow-ups, no response. I got an earlier one from one of them, and because I asked them for the reviews that were exposing Rick Warren's teachings, and that's one of them that wrote back and said that we don't slander a brother. After three and four follow-ups to a number of the pastors and the leaders of the Nine Marks, except for that one, I've gotten no responses. And when I sent them, and when I asked for that, to just simply, well, one of them said there isn't any, and then they, so I had to track it down from another source, and so I did send them, here are the reviews. So they, in fact, did it. He didn't even know it. So I wrote them, finally, and I said, okay, you're not going to tell me, so I'm going to tell you, here is what he's teaching. And of course, a lot of that I went over in what we've talked about today, and no response.
Yeah.
And the thing is that what really grieves me is that these major leaders that are seminary graduates, they've got their doctorates, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
They're teaching at university. They're teaching our kids, the future Americans and Christian leaders, supposedly. This is who they're promoting. There's no disclaimer about Rick Warren. And I looked through the document that he published, the outlines of Rick Warren preaching. So he is actually teaching people how to preach based on Rick Warren's ideas of how to preach.
Yeah.
Are you ready to sign up?
No.
No,
but the majority of people are, and it's amazing, really, that the Southern Baptist denomination has sunk so low. Measure success by how much money you're making, and that's the measure of success today. How much money you made selling your book? It's hardly a measure of success in God's
That's
kingdom.
Good, because I've not made any off of mine. I don't even receive the royalties. I get a case of the books. Here's the questions for Mark Deaver, Daniel Aiken, who also, by the way, promotes Biblical Counseling Coalition, which John. Martin Bobkin did a great expose on that, and we should do another show, because I can just give you a dozen major points where it is off the.
That would be interesting to do that
and,
parallel.
Did I say this on your show before, where a pastor in California asked me the question, do you think that Rick Warren is a demon? Or a wolf, or a misdirected minister. I didn't answer whether he's any of those, but I put the question back to him. Jesus was good at doing that.
Yeah.
He was not good at it. He was the best.
Yeah.
So I asked the question. Did I do this on your show yet, Susan?
I don't remember. No, I don't remember.
Well, so I wrote back and I said, well, what would you call someone who, one, has stolen and split and taken over whose philosophy precipitated entire church denominations and countries, or that he's split or taken over. Number two, puts Christians back under the law with four compulsory covenants, one of them being tithing, the very thing Paul twice eternally damned the Judaizers for in Galatians. Three, teaches and makes compulsory for members the practice of sorcery. That's Rick Warren's cult, Carl Jung, occult-based personality temperament divination. That, by the way, that's another one of the that's mandated, if you're a member. He calls calls fundamentalist Christians enemies of the 21st century. What would you call someone who calls Christians who are simply trying to be good Bereans sandballots from hell, from his PDC partner, Dan Sutherland? What would you call someone who forms unholy alliances with heretics like Leonard Sweet, Richard Foster, Ken Blanchard, Joel Osteen, Tony Blair, Peter Drucker, Rupert Murdoch, Bono, John Maxwell, and New Age authors, our Roman Catholic Church, Muslims? Number seven, what would you call someone who defies the commandment and tells Jews and Muslims he is not trying to convert them? He's defying the Great Commission, I meant. What would you call someone that lies, waffles, or speaks out of both sides of his mouth regarding homosexuality, tells leading gay activist Eric Sorier, what can I do to help you get your message across? What would you call someone who calls evil good and good evil, as does his partner, John Piper, who slandered authors posing Rick Warren without a shred of proof and who still refuses correction, as does his pastor and church protecting him? What would you call someone who blesses in an inaugural prayer a president who is not a brother in Christ, but prays to Isa, but is a socialist, promotes abortion, and endorses homosexuality? What would you call someone who is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations? What would you call someone who speaks well of spiritists like New Age or Bernie Siegel, who promotes guided visualization without even a disclaimer? What would you call someone who shuts up his bowels of compassion to all resistors, the opposite of John, 1 John 3:17, which says, whosoever have this world good and see his brother in need, but shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Number 14, what would you call someone who promotes Roman Catholic version of purpose-driven life programs? This is what I ask.
Those points were great. We just have about 2 minutes left here.
I concluded with, there's no way that the Prince of Peace is going to forge his global peace plan with the Prince of Darkness. And so go ahead, knock yourself out.
Amen. Well, James, just quickly give your website and your books so people can obtain your books.
Okay. My website is perfectpeaceplan.com. And some of the books that can't get, they're out of print. That's why I'm sending you some of the chapters just for free.
Okay.
And that pertain to what at least we talked about today.
Okay.
And Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, that's chapter 11, talks about the personality divination that Rick Warren is promoting and compelling his members to do. My book is still available. You can get through the website, perfectpeaceplan.com, our site. That's Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan for Scripture. On our website, you can also get Making Merchandise of Men's Souls.
Oh, yeah, your DVD, yeah.
DVD. And then my second book and the DVD is available there, but you can also get it at Cutting Edge Ministries, David Bay's down in South Carolina.
Okay. All right, then. We're getting ready to go off the air here, and it won't be archiving in about 30 seconds. So I want to thank you, James, for coming on.
And Susan, you're wonderful, and God richly bless you and keep you, dear sister.
You too. Anytime. It's been a real joy to have you, and thank you so much for all you're doing for the kingdom of God. Thank you, James. God bless.
Thank you. Amen.
Okay. All right, everybody. Thank you so much, everybody in the chat room, and thanks for tuning in. Be with us next week. We're going to continue our discussion on love. God bless.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.